if you have your Bible, open at Ephesians chapter 2. This is our scripture for this evening. I don't know if you're anything like me in cars, but I am pretty happy if I can get into my car, turn the key or press the button, and the engine starts and away I go. That's as much as I need to know. As long as it works, I'm pretty happy. And so I admire the person who, when the bonnet is lifted, can look into the engine and can tell me what is that part and that part and that part and that part and what that does and that does, and maybe even take those things out and put new ones back in again and work at the engine and maintain it. I admire someone who has that sort of skill and knowledge, because it's one that I don't have, but nevertheless, it's something that they very much have. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul is continuing this letter to the church in Ephesus, to these Christians who had heard the word of truth and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is doing is that he is lifting the bonnet on their salvation, and he is explaining to them the mechanics of how it works here in Ephesians chapter 2. And as he does so, he uses some key phrases. But nevertheless, he is giving very straight teaching. He knows what he's talking about. He's the expert. He has come to know Christ for himself by amazing grace, as we've just been singing about. And here now, for these folk in Ephesus, he is explaining to them so that they might appreciate and be filled with amazement and fall down in wonder, love, and praise at God and what he has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look this evening at a few headings that we're going to follow this evening. The first one is where they had come from. And we're told in verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Pretty strong stuff. You were dead. He says there was a time in your life when you were dead. And a dead body, if you think about it for a moment, the dead body can do nothing. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't walk, it can't talk. A dead body is just a dead body. And Paul here, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, he is saying to them, you were dead. The effect of trespasses and sins in a man or a woman's life is that they kill them spiritually. You may be alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. That is the effect of sin in the human spirit. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is where you've come from, he says. There was a time in your life when you were dead to God because you lived as lawbreakers. You lived as those who knew what was right, but you didn't do it. And you knew what was wrong, but you did do it. You broke God's law. You walked across God's will. You did your own thing. Just like everybody else, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You disobeyed the Lord, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And notice that, the desires of the body and the mind. Sometimes when we talk about sin, we talk about sins of the flesh. And we can all probably name sins of the flesh, and people love to talk about the sins of the flesh. But what about the sins of the mind? Pride. Envy. Sins like that. And the apostle here, as he is writing to these folk, he is saying to them, you were sinful in the same spirit as everybody else, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Augustine, the great Bible teacher from North Africa, Augustine said that we're all like horses. And it depends who the writer is. You're either being ridden by the devil or you're being ridden by God. Who is writing your life? And we are born with the devil writing our lives on our backs. We do what the devil wants. You know, when someone's riding a horse, they turn the horse with the bridle and it has to go whatever way the rider takes it. That's what he's saying here. We're powerless. We're dead. We can do nothing about it. And we're stuck in this position. And Paul himself, as he writes these words, Paul knew what this was like. Paul, if you remember, was a very righteous man. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law as far as he understood it. But he tells us in the book of Romans, what was the commandment that really spoke into his life? Do not covet. The 10th commandment. That's what woke him up to the fact that he was a sinner who needed to be saved. And we hear a commandment like that and think, what's the big deal? Do not covet. We get do not murder. We get do not steal. We get do not commit adultery. We get the biggies. But do not covet. What's the big deal about do not covet? Paul doesn't tell us what it was that he coveted. Maybe he coveted his neighbor's house, or maybe he coveted his neighbor's servants, or maybe he coveted his neighbor's wife, or his neighbor's life. We don't know. He just tells us that through that commandment, he became aware that he was a sinner who needed to be saved. But he lived a life of a self-righteous, pious Jew, not realizing that he was a sinner who needed to be saved. But when the commandment was brought home to him by the power of the Spirit, he realized he was dead. He couldn't stop coveting. He couldn't stop it. He was in its grip. It was holding on to him. It was steering him like a man on his back, on the back of a horse, is riding the horse, taking it to the left, taking it to the right, making it race, slowing it down. That's what Paul had discovered. And left like this, he says, we were by nature children of wrath, verse 3, like the rest of mankind. We're born to the wrath of God. You see, sin is no minor peccadillo. Sin is no, you know, something you just swat away. It doesn't really matter very much. Sin will take you to hell. To the wrath of God. That's what he says. It's that serious, it's that necessary that you and I understand that we need to be saved from the wrath that is to come. So that's where they had been or where they had come from. Secondly, let me go on to what God had done for them, verse 4. But God... Notice that in verse 4. But God. R.C. Sproul says, the first word in verse 4 is my favorite word in all the Bible. But. Don't know what your favorite word in all the Bible would be. My favorite word, says R.C. Sproul, American theologian, passed away a few years ago, is the word but. But God. We're dead. We're doomed. We're destined for hell. But God. And notice how he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, never think that God is out to get you. Never think that God is just waiting around the corner to zap you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in coming days. so that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. But God. Paul isn't saying here, you Ephesians, you did this, you did that, you did the other, you went to church, you said your prayers, you read your Bible. Paul says, but God. The change, what has happened in your lives, the salvation you have entered into, your eyes have been opened, you've got an appetite now for God, you love his word, you love his people, you just love the things of God. The only explanation for that is that God has done it in your lives. Verse 5, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. For anyone to get saved, for anyone to get right with God, it takes God to make you right with God. And it takes no less than an act of God for that to happen. Only an act of God can make that happen. This is the folly of all the religions of the world. They're all people trying to work their way up to heaven, whereas the Bible tells us God has come down. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, or it literally says in the Greek, you must be born from above. God must come down from above. And only God, the living spirit, can give birth to living spiritual men and living spiritual women, living spiritual young people, living spiritual boys and girls. Only God can do that. But God. And we're told why he would do that. You might say, well, why would God be interested in me? I've got nothing to give. I've got nothing to offer. I'm pretty insignificant, unimportant. I don't really count in the world scales. Well, we're told the answer why God does this in verse 4. He is rich in mercy. He is full of great love, and he wants to be gracious, to treat people in a way they don't deserve to be treated. But God. And he did this in order that you and I, when we hear about this grace, this amazing grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now here's our human responsibility. Through faith. If you think of Peter stepping out of the boat on Lake Galilee and he began to sink, and as Jesus came walking across the water towards the boat, Peter cried out to Jesus, who was walking towards him on the water, Lord, save me! And Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him. Through faith, Peter was sinking. Peter was drowning. Peter was dead, as good as dead. Lord, save me! By faith in the Jesus who is coming to us. Saving faith is looking to Jesus. Saving faith is trusting Jesus. Saving faith is crying out to Jesus to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You cannot save yourself. Your church cannot save you. Your minister, your priest, your pastor cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. By his grace. And the good news is, because of his great love, because of his mercy, his rich mercy, because of his grace, wants to treat us in ways we don't deserve to be treated. When we cry out, Lord, save me, he saves us. He saves us. But we have to cry out. I wonder if you cried out, Lord, save me. Even me, Lord, save me. Peter was a In many ways, Peter was a religious man. He had been with Jesus maybe a year, maybe 2 years. We're not sure how long it had been at that point. He was following this rabbi. He was learning the Bible. He was being taught the Bible. But the point came when he had to say, Lord, save me. And many to one can come to church, sit in church services, listen to sermons, say amen to the prayers, read through the Bible as the Bible is being read, but they've never said, Lord, save. And what's the proof of it all for those who are saved? A lot of talk about being saved and the need to be saved, and people say they've been saved. What's the proof of it? But look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. Many a person in their home has a cabinet full of trophies. Maybe they're an expert in clay pigeon shooting or an expert in horse jumping or showing cattle or whatever it may be, and they've accumulated trophies over the years. And when a visitor comes to their home, they start to talk them through the trophies and when they won them and what they're scoring, whatever it was, whatever achievement it was. Verse 7 really takes us into the mind of God as to why he should save anybody at all, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In heaven, in all the ages, God will look at those who are saved and say, you see him? Let me tell you what he was like before I saved him. See her? Let me tell you what she was like before I saved her. And now look at her. She's a trophy of my grace. He's a trophy of my grace. And it will all be to God's glory. That's why the text keeps saying, it's not of works. This is not something we do in order to earn God's favor. This is what God does. And it will be to his glory that in heaven, former prostitutes will be there. Remember, they flocked to Jesus. Former prostitutes will be in heaven who got saved, and the men who used them who got saved will be there too. Former thieves will be there. Former gamblers will be there. Former swindlers will be there. Former tax collectors, drunkards, slanderers who repented and believed, they will be there. Those who were sexually immoral or sexually perverted, along with those who were idolaters or greedy, they will be there because they repented. As God's grace worked in their lives, when they saw Christ, they thought, I cannot live like this anymore. I have to live for the Lord. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think of a home I used to visit, and the man loved making clocks. And his house was full of clocks, handmade. He took great pride in those clocks. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The proof that we are one of the Lord's, that we have been made one of his, that we are trophies of his grace, is that our lives are changed to the glory of God. If you think of a clock that is broken, the mechanism has seized, the mechanism has a fault within it, it needs to be repaired. but someone takes it away and works at it, and they fix the mechanism, they reset the time, and now it tells the time, and somebody comes along and says, you know, I thought that clock should only be thrown out, and you fixed it. There's no sinner so far gone that God will say, do you know, I just think, just throw him out. Just throw her out. There's nothing more can be done for them. God fixes broken sinners and saves them by his grace. And in their unsaved lives, they thought they knew how to live as they threw themselves into sin. But when they are saved, now they're really living. And you know how they're, you know as well they're really saved? They would not go back to how they lived before. Give them all the money in the world, and I'm not going back to that old life. I'm not going back into the world. I'm not going back into those old chains that we were singing about. I'm not going back to live like that. I have been set free. I've been forgiven. I've been given a second chance. I've been born all over. And that's why at a communion thanksgiving service, it's with a sense of amazement that God's amazing grace, that any of us is here at all, we come with a sense of gratitude, we come with a sense of wonder that he should have works for us to do that prove the power of changed lives. And that may mean the works, that may mean some of us become ministers. It may mean some of us become missionaries. It may mean that some of us go back into the world of in our office and we do our job honestly and conscientiously. We go back into the farm and we do our work there to the glory of God. It may mean we go back to a beautician's work, or we go back to the car mechanicing I started with. Whatever it may be, we do it to the glory of God. Honestly and conscientiously, we're serving the Lord, whether we're in insurance or whether we're in banking or whether we're in farming or whatever it is, we do it to the glory of God. Lord, how can I please you today? How can I glorify you today? Because if we've really understood the grace of God, our lives will be lives of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your rich salvation, so your great salvation, so rich and free. For it is by grace you and I have been saved, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you that it is free, paid for in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it lifts us from a bad place. It puts us into Christ. And we thank you that it prepares us for glory when one day we shall be trophies of grace, those who have trusted in Christ and made him their Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for Paul's explanation this evening of what's under the bonnet. We thank you, Father, for how it is something that's worth, it's even worth learning these verses off by heart, Lord, and thinking about them more, Lord, delving into the depths of them. For eternity will not be long enough for us to plumb the depths of your grace and to declare your love, your rich love, your great power, and your wonderful salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name, giving thanks. Amen.